I suppose it's hard to believe that it was 2 years ago since we had our last missionary conference here in Lisburn. And though time goes very quickly by, I'm sure you agree with me. Well, this really, this year is a follow-up on what was laid out to you 2 years ago, and to give you an update on the advances that have been made. And at this juncture, we're going to have two reports. Our brother, Mr. Alistair Hamilton Ballymena, he's going to come and speak of the new missionary course in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And then immediately after that, Mr. John Murray from Londonderry will speak on the Bible Training Institute. So these are new training initiatives. And you're going to hear just, there's going to be short reports, and you're going to hear from these two brethren on those aspects. We'll ask Alistair if he come first, please, and then John after.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to bring this brief report tonight. As you've heard, this is a follow-up to the conference we held 2 years ago, and during that time we presented the mission strategy, and in that there was a key theme identified in that strategy, and it was one of training and an area to focus and prepare missionaries for service, particularly in the foreign field. 2 years ago we did launch the Bible Training Institute, a training model that had been built around the work that our late brother, Reverend Wesley Graham, developed for Nepal, which is basically a very much condensed version of what goes on in the Whitfield College and delivered to the pastors there in the land of Nepal. And we took that program and rolled it out for our missionary workers in foreign fields. And our brother, John Murray, is going to bring a report on that just in a few moments. He's the administrator of the Bible Training Institute. But before that, I'd like to give you a quick update on another training initiative that has just recently commenced. And it is a joint program between the Whitfield College of the Bible and the Mission Board. And it is offered to all students in their final year, so two-year students in their second year, the four-year ministerial students in their fourth year. And also for this very first running of it, it's live at the minute, for the very first running of it, we managed to convince a few of those who had completed their studies last year to come back and get involved in that training as well. And so they've returned to join the group this year. So the objective of the training is to provide additional focus in the following areas. First of all, in theological areas. Now, the college covers the theological stuff particularly well. There's just one theme in here that we cover, which is the theology of missions, which is the Bible model for missions. And we heard a little bit about that at the last conference as well. So that has been taken forward and delivered in the training. The second area is more theoretical, and the three areas here. First one is church planting, which is a key subject for our missionaries overseas. And it's such a key subject, you'll hear more about it later this week on Friday evening. The second one is linguistics. And again, a lot of focus being put within the Mission Board at the moment around language acquisition and the importance of that. And then tying linguistics in with that is a key area for cultural alignment for our missionaries on the mission field. And then thirdly, mercy missions. And this has been a big area for us over the past few years with earthquakes in some of the regions, with the pandemic across all of the areas that we operate in. And you've really well supported our mercy missions with our emergency aid fund. But this is about the balance between those mercy missions and our core focus of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting, which we will talk about during this conference. And then finally, very practical areas. And this was an area that was identified to us mainly by missionaries who had gone in the field and found themselves lacking in some of the practical training that we should and now try to deliver through this program. In the following areas, first of all, working under the Mission Board so that we set expectations of what it's like for a missionary to work under the oversight of the Mission Board. Secondly, the operational structures and financial management, both the financial management of the mission, but also personal financial management, because it's a completely different operation as an individual, as a missionary, to live and work in some of these overseas countries and manage the financial, personal financial obligations of doing that. Thirdly, very practical, vehicle and electrical maintenance, great support for day-to-day living in a completely different environment. And that module has just completed, and we've got some feedback from that as well. And then a couple of modules that are just ahead, medical and first aid. We are going to deliver an accredited first aid program to the folks on the course, delivered by professional medical trainers. And then we'll also have an element around tropical diseases, again, to support the missionaries overseas. And finally, the last area on the practical side is in technology. So everything from computers to video cameras to social media and internet programs will be covered in that final part of the program. So as you can see, it's a varied program covering everything from the theology of missions to, I suppose, how to wire a plug at the opposite end of the scales from a practical point of view, and everything in between. And we are very grateful to those who have given of their time to develop the material and to deliver the training in the college there every Thursday afternoon. And we're pleased to have been able to develop this program in a very short space of time, basically 9 months from start to finish, so that we could commence the program in September of last year. And we also really appreciate the support of the Whitfield College oversight as we integrate this training into the overall curriculum and program of the college. As I said, we're two-thirds of the way through the course. I got some quotes from those who've been involved in the program. I'll read you a few of them as I close. The program has given me greater understanding of the role of the missionary on the field as well as the work a missionary will engage in. It's worthwhile to bear in mind we have both missionary, those who have committed themselves to missionary work, but also we have ministerial students and a mix in the class. The course has been a great encouragement because it demonstrates the Mission Board's vision and commitment to equip and establish healthy mission teams. I appreciate the more practical nature of this course, and I'm looking forward to the last few modules. In recognition of the responsibility we have of effectively communicating the gospel cross-culturally, we are thankful that this new course has been set up to enable this work. So in closing, we do pray that the Lord will continue to lead and guide as we deliver those closing modules up to May of this year. And we do pray that the training will be of a real benefit, both to those who will go on the mission field, and there'll be real practical training benefits out of what has been delivered, but also to those who will go into the pastorate in local churches. And we pray that as they, through their congregation, support the mission work, that this training will also be a benefit to them. So, John, hand over to you.
Well, I'd have been just happy enough sitting down at the back, and I was going to hand my notes to Alistair and let him do it, but I don't think he would have accepted them. But it is a privilege to be here on the 50th anniversary of the mission of the Mission Board, and to be involved in the work of the Mission Board. As Alistair said, bringing a report on the Bible Training Institute, which was set up by the Mission Board back in 2020, with its first intake of students in early 2021. The purpose of the Bible Training Institute was to deliver training to students in area where the Mission Board would seek to establish and to develop churches. The course is delivered remotely, that is, the lectures are all sent out by email. Assignments are then sent back to the lecturers by email, and on necessary occasions there will be video conference with the students as well. And it runs over a two-year period with a certificate awarded at the completion of the course. The course is quite a comprehensive curriculum, covering six foundational subjects, which are theology, hermeneutics, homiletics, exegesis, worship, and mission and evangelism, with a further six elective subjects, which are pastor theology, Bible survey, church history, cults and comparative religions, Greek, and the Book of Church Order. Most of our lecturers are the members of the board or based here in Northern Ireland, but three of our lecturers are based in Australia. We're glad to have with us there the Reverend Kyle Graham, Reverend Ralph Hall, and the Reverend Philip Gardner, and to get them involved and to bring them into the work and to use the talents that God has given them, even in this work. In February 21, 22 students from Kenya, Uganda, Guinea and the Philippines commenced studies. While all students have some varied standards of English, sometimes they fail to grasp the meaning of what is being said by the lectures, and so that was one of the difficulties that we face. Other difficulties we have is where the course is being offered remotely, it has brought its own challenges, and many of the students don't have access to the internet or to computers or very poor internet connection, and many of them are doing assignments on a mobile phone. So if you can imagine trying to type up an assignment on a mobile phone, it's not so very easy. This has made things difficult for them and also for us as well, because, as I say, emails have gone astray and we have to be chased up and try and find where they went. But in spite of the problems, a number of students successfully finished the course that went in 21, four obtaining a pass with distinction, two obtaining pass with merit, and two with pass. But during 2023, a review of the course was done and new guidelines introduced to seek to combat some of the issues that arose with the first students. And in January this year, we recommenced the course with eight students. That's four from Uganda and four from Kenya. Students come from varied backgrounds. Among the students this year, we have a teacher, a security guard, and an ex-prisoner. Begonza Silver was saved in April 23 while in prison through the prison ministry. And I believe he was led to the Lord by the Reverend David McMillan. And after getting out of prison, he has been attending the Emmanuel Free Presbyterian Church and has a burden to work among prisoners and to see them won for Christ. Whereas Messiah Ronald is a secondary teacher in Emmanuel Christian School, and his burden is to be a minister of the gospel. Others have burdens to do work among children or just to offer themselves to the Lord to be used as he leads them, whether that be in full-time service or whether just witnessing to those that they come in contact or work with or in their local area. But they all have that burden to see, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to see souls brought to the Lord in their own land. And so I'm glad tonight to be able to report that this year all eight students have returned their first assignments on time. They were due there at the end of February and there were no issues arising, and we just hope and pray that that will continue throughout the course. I would ask you in closing to pray earnestly for the students as they pass through the Bible College, the Bible Institute, that God will lead them on with himself, that he will build them up in their faith, and that he would use them as they seek to reach out to those in their own land with the gospel and to see them won for Christ. Thank you.
We want to thank Alistair and John for giving those reports tonight on the training initiatives. And you pray that the Lord might bless those men and all who take part, not only in the college, but also in the Bible Training Institute, that the studies would benefit them even in days to come. I do want to welcome you sincerely again tonight. And I know certainly that March has been a very busy month and a lot of meetings and things on this week. And so we really do appreciate you coming from wherever you've come from tonight. And can I say also that we do appreciate your support. Without your support, of course, and the mission board wouldn't continue. We do appreciate all the support, prayerful as well as financial. We might be able to say tonight as a denomination, we're pushing beyond our bounds as far as the missionary work is concerned and the many fields of service that we have. We're punching above our weight. And yet we do thank God for the hearts of people that he touches, enables us to continue this work and to send forth missionaries onto the field. One of the key areas of strategy that you've already heard referenced by Alistair or the mission board must be evangelism. In fact, it must be a key strategy for any denomination. And we thank God tonight we belong to a denomination that believes in evangelism. Reaching out in fulfillment of the Great Commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, there's others, of course, and as I mentioned tomorrow night, discipleship and also church planting. But the theme tonight is evangelism. And in the short video that you're going to see just now, you're going to witness what it looks like on the various parts of the mission field and how it has been delivered even from our last conference. Just a short video, I trust that you enjoy it.
Here in Alcorcón, in the church in Madrid, we think it's very important, discipleship course, because all those people that come from different backgrounds, they have different knowledge or even no knowledge at all of the Bible and the doctrines of salvation. So we cover different topics, like doctrines on salvation. For example, justification, regeneration, and so on. Some other aspects we cover is church membership, like a church government, how to be a member in the church, what is to be part of the body of Christ, and sacraments and some other subjects. And we also have a third part that deals with Christian living, such as how to read the Bible, how to do your devotionals, and how to live out for Christ. And these discipleship courses, they take over for over a period of 3 months, and we cover this every week, once a week.
Well, here in Port Lincoln and Lock, I pastor two relatively small congregations, and because they're small, what you find, you have this great benefit of being able to know everyone pretty well, pretty intimately, and to be involved in their lives. And it does mean that as you go through life with them, you've got lots of natural opportunities, without even having to do anything too formal, natural opportunities to come alongside and to encourage and to seek to build up. In terms of my ministry, I focus very much on expositional preaching through the scriptures. And you will find, especially, take for example some of the New Testament letters, you'll find that there is lots of good instruction for all of God's people to build the people up in Christ, in the faith. And let's face it, the great quality that's needed for eldership, for office bearers, is godliness. And then as topics come up and you can deal with practical, relevant things to office bearers, you could apply it to those that we have, and also to others in the congregation who perhaps will be office bearers in days to come. It is a real blessing as you teach through the scriptures, as you apply the scriptures and engage one-to-one in discipling the people in that manner, to see the principles being imbibed, to see people growing, and by God's grace, to see characters developing of individuals who can serve the Lord in days to come.
Here in Kenya, the work of Glory Bible Church continues to develop with the recent constitution of some churches. We are now working to disciple men and prepare them to the offices of elders and deacons. This work is done by teaching meetings and also at the pastors' conferences. And I personally, I am encouraged and happy with the preparation of men towards the offices, and we are praying that in the near future, all our constituted churches will have elected elders according to their New Testament pattern.
The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and disciple the nations, teach the nations. So for me, being able to go and do the ladies' conferences round the villages is a way of encouraging them in their walk with the Lord, but as well as showing them the discipleship of following Christ. So we go with the message of freedom, the message of salvation to the ladies, but there also then is the perseverance in the battle. And so therefore we bring those messages to the ladies to encourage them. Also, while we're in those churches, there's also the opportunity to do teacher training classes with the Sunday school teachers. The desire of each one of us is that as we disciple them, that they continue in the work. We're not there watching it, but we can come and see that the fruit is there from our labours and from the visits before.
Here in Uganda, as we see people saved, one key area is wanting to see those men and those women grow in the faith, to learn more of what it means to be a child of God and to be useful in the service of the Lord. And one of those means is we have a monthly meeting with the men to see those men go on with the Lord. And we have some men who have shown great promise and great progress as we see the work go forward in Uganda. We would love to see those men used of the Lord, be through that meeting or through the Bible Training Institute. We have those who have completed their training. We have four new men have commenced this year, and to see those men grow in their knowledge of the scriptures, this is vital. These men be discipled and they will grow and be of use unto the Lord. And in addition to that, we have our annual pastors' conference, and men from all across Uganda and indeed from Kenya come together, and some local men with views similar to ourselves, they come here and they receive good sound teaching and they grow in their knowledge. Without doubt, it is one of my great privileges to see men who have a desire to grow, a desire to be pastors, a desire to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity, and to be able to mentor those men and to direct them and just be there as a guide and even just an influence on their lives. It is a great privilege, and I trust that we will be able to see much of it in the future here in Uganda.
Giving you a little synopsis of some of the evangelism that is going on under their board, and you pray for those that you've heard of even tonight and others that are not on it. It gives me great pleasure to welcome the Reverend Mercer as our preacher tonight. Reverend Mercer, of course, is our chairman of the mission board, a great burden on him, and yet the Lord is enabling him to do this great work. And we're looking forward to the Lord's blessing upon his ministry, even as he comes to open up the scriptures to us now.
Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read the first six verses of this chapter. I want to thank the Reverend Patterson for leading the service, and I want to add my words of welcome to you as well. We're thrilled that you're with us tonight, and we pray that the Lord will continue to bless us tonight and in the nights to come that remain in this week. It's very important that we look back as we mark the 50th anniversary. It's also important we look forward at what the Lord is still to do, and we believe the best is yet to be. We do want to thank Lisburn for their facilities at our disposal and congratulate them on the new facilities that they've just opened last weekend. We pray the Lord will bless you as a congregation and for your help to us at this time as well. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2. The theme that I have tonight is the priority of evangelism. So we're going to read from the book of Acts, the second chapter, and reading from verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Amen. We'll finish there. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. We'll seek the Lord's help, the Lord's blessing, as we come around his word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us here already this evening. We thank thee for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee for the reports that we've heard of the progress that has been made in these last couple of years, especially in regard to training, for the enhancement, Lord, of the opportunities that are given to us in our own college, and for the introduction of the Bible Training Institute. We bless thee for this, and we thank thee, Lord, for young men who have studied thy word in various parts of the world via that means. And we pray tonight that you'll bless them, and as they engage in thy work in their own lands, that thou would encourage them and use them for thy glory. Bless our own college here. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for those who are enrolled in the missionary course at this time. Lord, bless them. Bless all our students. Pour out thy Spirit upon them, we pray. And Lord, we ask now as we come to thy word that thou would teach us these matters, encourage our hearts, and Lord, direct our thoughts. We pray we would not be, Lord, sidetracked into what seems to be in so many ways the ways of the world, even in missionary endeavor. We pray rather we would focus upon thy truth and thy word, and Lord, thou would encourage us in our service for thee. So fill me with thy Spirit, give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of Acts opens with a reference to 120 followers of Christ who gathered in Jerusalem prior to the Feast of Pentecost. Those believers, men and women, were not social dignitaries or wealthy influencers or polished performers. They were ordinary men and women who had been saved by God's grace and who owned Christ as their Savior. They came from various backgrounds. Some were fishermen from Galilee. At least one had been a tax collector who had worked for the Romans. A few of them held strong political views, and many of them had shown signs of fear, real fear and unbelief, following the death of their Savior. From a human perspective, those 120 people gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem counted for very little. They were a small minority with little power, little resources, little acclaim, little influence. And yet these people, the early New Testament church, had been given a commission by Christ to enter all the world and preach the gospel. The church took that call, that command from Christ, very seriously. And although their beginning was small, they did not despise the day of small things, but they took up the unfinished work of Christ and went everywhere preaching the word. Evangelism has been a feature of the true church of Christ ever since. It has been said that there can be no doubt that historically, Reformed churches have had a deep passion for the souls of men and a strong desire to see the gospel spread to all the world. We just need to look through church history to see the facts bear that truth out. In the 1300s, John Wycliffe sent out his preachers, and it was his vision to have a minister of the gospel in every parish, living and preaching the faith of Jesus Christ. John Huss of Bohemia, a reformer before his time, was a passionate evangelist. It is said of him that he was a humble man, flashing with the ray of great piety, who did not refuse to bend his knees at the beds of the sick, who brought with tears the hardened to repentance, basing his appeals on the old and forgotten remedies of the Scriptures. William Tyndale carried on the work of evangelism in England, and John Calvin, the great reformer, said that he would rather willingly cross seven seas to bring the gospel to one needy sinner. I read recently of Calvin's life that in Calvin's Geneva, men were taught God's way of salvation, that they might in turn teach it to others, and many did. According to contemporary records, between 1555 and 1562, no fewer than 88 men were sent out to various parts of the world. And those records are far from complete. We know from other sources that in the single year of 1561 alone, 142 men left Geneva to engage in missionary activity. You can trace that emphasis right through the lives of men like David Brainerd, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, and scores of others throughout church history. It has been the feature of Christ's church since the beginning. And believer, it must remain that way. We must never lose the priority of evangelism. There are millions across the world who have never heard of Christ. Millions who have never read a page of Holy Scripture in their own language. Millions who are perishing in their sin. Millions who are unreached and untaught and unprepared and unconverted. There are millions who have some form of religion, but who do not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's true at home. That's true abroad. There are millions who face death without Christ and therefore without hope. And we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our duty. It's our purpose. It's our great command. It's our great work. And therefore it ought to be, of course, our great focus. Alexander Duff of the Free Church of Scotland once said, "What is the whole history of the Christian church but one perpetual proof and illustration of the grand position that an evangelistic or missionary church is a spiritually flourishing church, and that a church which drops the evangelistic or missionary character speedily lapses into retirement and decay." Evangelism takes up a large part of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 8. In fact, it takes up a huge part of the book of Acts. It has to be striking when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing they did was to preach Christ. They began their work of evangelism. And therefore, this chapter has huge lessons for us as a denomination and also as a mission board. Our priority and our purpose must always be evangelism. There are many humanitarian organizations, many relief ministries, many medical and social help groups, and while we do try to help in those areas when and where we can, our priority must always be the evangelization of the lost. This is why our training college is a Bible college. That's why it's called the Whitfield College of the Bible. Whitfield was a mighty evangelist. This is why we have an emphasis upon reaching the young and the old with the gospel. It's why we have children's evangelists. It's why we have home evangelists. It's why we have missionaries on the foreign field who learn a foreign language, who labor to learn a foreign language. The early apostles had the gift of tongues. Our missionary candidates don't have that. They have to learn the language. Why? Why do they do that? So that they can more effectively communicate the gospel to those to whom they minister. This is why we're thrilled at the opportunities to reach the addicted and to speak in prisons in Uganda. It's why we are so thrilled when we see what God is doing with our missionaries and through our missionaries at this time in Australia, in the south of Ireland, in wherever part of the world we want to look at that we have a missionary involvement. We are an evangelistic church. Evangelism is vital. It paves the way for discipleship, which in turn paves the way for church planting. And so evangelism really must come first. But evangelism doesn't just happen. In Acts chapter 2, there is much more than just the apostles standing up to preach. And so my desire tonight is to show something of the broader picture, because evangelism involves us all, whether we're on the field or whether we're not. There's something here in Acts chapter 2 for all of us. So I want to draw your attention to four things. I'll be as brief and quick as I possibly can tonight, but let's notice four things. Notice, first of all, what I'll call the precursor to evangelism. The precursor to evangelism. The missionary endeavor of the New Testament church did not take place in a vacuum. Those first century Christians didn't embark on their evangelistic service on a whim or a fancy. They didn't just start going from place to place and tell others of Christ and just consult with each other in that work. They didn't engage in missionary work on their own. Rather, there was a time of preparation, a precursor to their endeavors, and that involved them humbly and patiently and earnestly waiting upon God in prayer. You see that emphasis in verse 1 of our chapter. It reminds us that these 120 Christians were all with one accord in one place. It's really a follow-on from what you read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The early church had gathered for prayer. They had done so at the express command of Christ, who told them to tarry in Jerusalem. They had come together to wait upon God. They prayed, and they prayed with supplications. The word means that they brought their requests to God. They petitioned him. They besought him. And it was only after that Pentecostal prayer meeting, and I use that word in the best possible way, it was only after that prayer meeting and the outpouring of the Spirit of God that they embarked on their evangelistic work. Prayer came first. That's a New Testament pattern. In Acts 6, verse 4, we read the apostles saying, when there was murmuring in the church and there was the election of men to serve in the more practical aspects of the ministry, the apostles said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You can note the order of the words there. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They did not preach and then remember to pray for God's blessing upon that preaching. Rather, they prayed for God's blessing and then they preached. You find a similar thing in Acts chapter 13. The church at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord, were told, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Their preaching had been preceded by prayer. It was the church that sent those men forth as missionaries. The church is the only sending body. And they had a preaching ministry. An evangelistic ministry, but that commenced in the wake of the prayers of the church at Antioch. Believer, those details are not accidental. The evangelism of the church, whether at home or abroad, must not be divorced from the prayers of the church at home or abroad. Prayer and preaching go hand in hand, and if we're going to give priority to our evangelism, and we should, for this is Christ's great commission to his church, then it stands to good reason that we should give priority to prayer also. Evangelism without prayer will be ineffective. It cannot be insignificant that Christ, who has been described as the greatest evangelist, spent long hours in prayer, sometimes alone on the mountain, sometimes with his disciples, but always to his Father. I want to come to the missionary endeavor of our church. Prayer should be the precursor of our preaching and our missionary service. Remember, prayer reveals our obedience to Christ. Isn't this what the Savior told the early church to do in Acts 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, we read there, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Christ told them to wait. Not to be idle or careless or indifferent, but to wait expectantly. And the disciples understood what Christ meant by that. This waiting in Acts 1, verse 4, that Christ is emphasizing, was a waiting in prayer. This is why they returned to Jerusalem. This is why they went up into the upper room to pray. They were obeying the command of their Savior. It is just as important. It is just as important to obey Christ when he says men ought always to pray and not to faint, as it is when he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Our evangelism must be bathed in prayer, because that's obedience to Christ. It also shows our dependence upon Christ. Pride would make us rush on in God's work, make us think we can do God's work in our way. Pride would make us think we don't need the Lord. But pride is a sin that would deceive us. Without him, we can do nothing. And when we come to God in prayer and bring the issues of our missionary endeavor and our evangelism to him in prayer, we are showing our dependence upon him. What better prayer could we not pray than what Christ taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come into the hearts of men and women, into the hearts and lives of boys and girls, wherever they are, that when we go to minister to them in our evangelism, our prayer is, Lord, let thy kingdom come tonight into their hearts. Prayer leads to assurance from Christ, because it's no vain thing to wait upon him. Isaiah 45 and verse 19, the Lord has not said, seek ye me in vain. Dear believer, the Lord has promised to bless our evangelistic efforts. But if we were to venture forth and embark on our evangelism without prayer, we venture forth in our own strength, and our efforts, even our very best efforts, will be in vain. The early New Testament church valued prayer, and that prayer became the precursor to its evangelism, and that's how it ought to be with us. This is why praying for ministers and missionaries is a vital part of Christian service. You might think tonight there's nothing you can do for our missionary endeavor. There's nothing you can do for our evangelism. You might think, well, I don't go to Uganda. I can't go to Kenya. I could never travel to Australia. I couldn't do the doors the way our home evangelists do. I couldn't go into schools and speak to children. I couldn't host a holiday Bible club in the midst of a housing estate where it might be disrupted by those who don't want to attend. I couldn't do that. But you can pray. You can pray. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, brethren, pray for us. He said that twice right into that church. Brethren, pray for us. Right into the Romans, he said in Romans 15, verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's why he could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul had bathed his evangelism in prayer. And so we have the precursor to the church's evangelism. Notice also, so let me encourage you tonight to continue to pray. We are so thankful as a board for the praying members of our congregations, those who support the missionary work, those who remember the prayer calendar day by day, those who take the prayer cards and pray for those who have gone from home to preach Christ. We thank you in the Savior's name for that. And we ask you to keep praying. Keep praying for the preaching of God's word. The precursor to evangelism. Notice the power for evangelism. The power for evangelism. Our evangelistic work as a mission board requires preparation. There must be planning. There must be organization. There must be strategy. There must be the learning of language. There must be dealing with cultural issues in various parts of the world. That all has to be prepared for. And those going out to those fields have got to make themselves ready to see those issues and prepare for ministry in those particular places. God's work has been done decently and in order. It shouldn't be approached carelessly or casually. Those things all must be in place. But in and of themselves, they are not sufficient for the work of the gospel. They are essential. But effective evangelism needs more than human resources. It needs more than human organization. It needs the power of the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers the church to send the message of the gospel. Isn't that evident from verse 4 here? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The order there is important too. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, then they began to speak. And they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Their speaking of the gospel was a direct consequence of the Spirit's work in their hearts. It was the Spirit who empowered them. It was the Spirit who enabled them, who equipped them, who energized them for this great work of evangelism. We need that too. We need it at home. The power of the Spirit of God. We need it abroad. We make a dreadful mistake if we venture out into ministry, whether on our own doorstep or 3,000 or 4,000 miles away, if we step out on that work depending on our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. Thankfully, there is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a real person. Notice the promise of the Spirit, verses 4 and 5, being assembled together with them, he commands them, this is Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, being assembled together with them, Christ commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But ye shall, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. This is Christ promising to his disciples. Remember, the same Christ who told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This is now the same Christ, and he's telling them that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The church was not left to its own devices. Christ promised the Spirit to them. It's a repetition of the words from Joel chapter 2 and of Christ himself in John chapter 16. He said he would send another comforter. Dear believer, the Spirit of God remains amongst us. We can know his infilling. Our missionaries can know the infilling and the power of the Holy Ghost as we seek to advance our evangelism, as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ. The promise of the Spirit. Notice the profusion of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit. Verse 4 of chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There was a fullness of the Spirit for that early New Testament church. They were given what was needed to equip them to the work that Christ had called them to. Look at the power of the Spirit. Isn't it remarkable? Just a few weeks before this event that we're reading off in Acts chapter 2, these same disciples had fled from the Garden of Gethsemane. That just a few weeks earlier they had huddled together in fear in an upper room on the resurrection night. That just a few weeks earlier their hearts were filled with doubts and unbelief. If you'd have looked at this band of believers at that time, you'd have given nothing for them. But now they're different. These same people are now ready to stand in Jerusalem, the very place where Christ had been crucified. They're ready to stand in Jerusalem and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to Jews who had crucified him. How can you explain that? Only by talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord gave them boldness to open their mouths and proclaim the gospel. This is what Paul prays for in Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20. He asked for prayer that he might be bold to open his mouth and speak forth the unsearchable riches of Christ and the gospel. We need the mighty work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our evangelism. But ever think of it this way. It is the Spirit who fills our hearts with compassion for the lost. It is the Spirit who gives us courage to venture forth with the message of God and His Christ. It is the Spirit of God who enables a believer, when God puts His hand upon that young man or young woman, it is the Spirit of God who enables that person to give up secular work and sometimes sacrifice family and home and prospects to go out to a different place and reach others with the gospel. It is the Spirit who draws alongside as the comforter and strengthens the weary Christian worker. That child evangelist who goes into a school. And it seems as if, maybe it's not so bad in schools when teachers are there to help, but maybe into a holiday Bible school and kids are running here and there. It's the Spirit of God who gives that child evangelist grace to persevere and grace to go back the next day and preach Christ. It's the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and by His power applies it to the hearts of sinners and regenerates them, making them new creatures in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who reveals Christ in all His fullness to sinners and all of their emptiness. It is the Spirit of Christ who energizes His church to evangelize the world. So when we pray, we pray for our evangelism. Let's pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at the preaching in their evangelism here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 emphasizes that the apostles began to speak. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, with other languages. I'll not take time to go into all of that aspect of it tonight. We're, I trust, well aware what verse 4 means. They're speaking in languages that were known by people who were gathered in Jerusalem, people whose names and places are mentioned there in verse 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. So what did they preach, though? This evangelism that the early New Testament church is engaged in, now they have prayed and the Spirit of God is upon them, and now they are preaching. What did they preach? Well, they preached the Savior. Look at verse 22 to 24. Peter, speaking at this stage, we've broken into his sermon here. He explains in verses 14 to 21 that these men are not drunken, as some people supposed, but they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Here now is his preaching. "Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it." Peter speaks of Christ. The evangelism of the early New Testament church was distinctly Christ-centered. He speaks of Christ as the chosen Savior. He's approved of God. He has been set forth by God. And God set forth and he proved that Christ was the chosen Savior by the miraculous signs that he did. He speaks of Christ as the crucified Savior also. Verse 23, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." It's one of the great texts of the New Testament. These words speak of the suffering of the Savior. The fact that Christ was crucified and slain, and those two terms encompass the agony of the cross, the shame, the suffering, the sorrow that Christ endured. The cruelty of man is in focus here, but much more than the cruelty of man. We have the counsel of God, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter unashamedly preaches Christ and him crucified. He talks about the actions of men against the Savior, the physical sufferings of Christ. But he takes it to an even greater level. He said this was all in the covenantal plan and purposes of God. He preaches Christ as the chosen Savior, the crucified Savior. He preaches him as the conquering Savior, because he says in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. He then begins to quote from the Psalms, Psalm 16, speaking about the resurrection of Christ, the fact that Christ conquered death and conquered sin and conquered the grave and conquered the devil. This is what Peter is preaching. This was the substance of his message. You can trace it in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. You can trace that message in Acts chapter 10, right through the book of Acts. What was the core message of their evangelism? It was Christ and him crucified. And whether in Northern Ireland or Uganda or Kenya or Australia or wherever, whether to boys and girls or to adults or to prisoners, our message must ever be, we preach Christ and him crucified. That's what we're charged to do. That's the evangelism of the church. He preached the Savior. He speaks about sin too. In verse 23, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter is very plain here, very pointed in his application, in his message. He tells them, you've done this against Christ. With your wicked hands, you have crucified him and he's been slain. He also talks about salvation here, because in verse 37, when these men hear this, they're pricked in their heart and they say to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent. Repent and be baptized. It must ever be the sum and substance of the ministry of our missionary endeavor and our church at home. The early church didn't have to learn the language. These apostles were given the gift of tongues. We do, but the preaching is the same. Now, Christ tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the gospel for the whole world. Doesn't matter where we look across the earth, this is the message that men and women need to hear. In all of their sin, in all of their emptiness, in all of their hopelessness, what other message could we bring? What other message can we bring to bring hope and a message of salvation and a message of pardon and forgiveness? It must be Christ and him crucified. Doesn't that thrill your soul? When you watch that video tonight, just 7 or 8 minutes, skipping through various parts of our missionary endeavor across the world, tracts been given out in Perth that tell sinners of Christ the mighty to save. Someone in a school teaching children. Men doing a gospel mission. The Spanish work, looking across that area, not another evangelistic reformed witness, but homes that need to hear of Christ. Kenya, Uganda. Our whole missionary endeavor is set for this purpose, believer, that we would preach Christ. It has to be that way. And thank God for the last 50 years, it has been that way. We ought to thank God for that. We ought to thank God that there is a focus on preaching the fullness of Jesus Christ, him crucified. In some cases in Acts, this was done in public. Some cases it was done in the synagogue. Sometimes it was done in homes. variety of places, variety of different cultural issues that had to be dealt with, even in New Testament times. But the message was always the same. And without that evangelism, there can be no discipleship and no church planting. So here's the early church setting forth a pattern for us. First century Christianity setting forth a pattern for 21st century Christianity. First century missionary work setting forth a pattern for 21st century mission work, preaching Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all of their great need. Notice the promise in evangelism. Christ had promised in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The great promises that Christ has given to us as we engage in our evangelistic work. We are assured of his presence. Lo, I am with you always, is what he has said. That's a tremendous truth for us to hold on to. It's a tremendous truth for our missionaries to hold on to. When Peter and these apostles preached, and not only in Acts chapter 2, but throughout the book of Acts, it wasn't always without opposition. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, there's opposition. Acts chapter 5, there's opposition. They're commanded not to preach and teach in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, Saul begins his campaign and causes havoc across the church. But they continued. The early Christians continued with their evangelism. Why? Because Christ was with them. They had that assurance. He had given them that promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what Christ had said in Matthew chapter 28, and they believed that. But it wasn't only the promise of his presence. When he says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He is indicating in those words the success of their ministry. They go forth and preach. He will bless them. There will be disciples as a result of that. This is what the Savior is promising. And hasn't he told us in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul testifies to this, it has pleased him through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I say all of that to say this, our evangelism done in Christ's way, in his name, for his glory, will know his blessing. We are thankful for the last 50 years and how many souls across the world have heard of Christ, heard the gospel, and how many have come to trust Christ as their Savior. Samuel Rutherford said that if one soul would meet him from Anworth, where he ministered in Scotland, if one soul would meet him in heaven, heaven would be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Calvin talked about going across the world to reach one soul for Christ. Thank God we can look back over the last 50 years and we know of more than one soul that has come to trust in Christ. There have been scores of them. That makes our missionary endeavor all worthwhile, doesn't it? The praying for it, the supporting of it practically, the training of young men and young women to go out, their sacrifice and going out, the holding of the ropes back at home, the support given to the mission board and missionary council, the efforts of God's people to encourage a missionary endeavor. And we see souls being saved by God's grace. That's what thrills our hearts. That's what encourages us to press on with this. Because Christ has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he builds it, believer, through the preaching of his word, through the tracts that are given out, through the holiday Bible clubs that are done with children. He uses all of that to bring souls to himself, to bring his people safely in. And we have a part in that. It's our work, it's our privilege to be servants of Jesus Christ and to carry the message that Jesus saves to the far corners of this world. So I pray tonight the Lord will encourage our hearts. The Lord will encourage us to press on. The Lord will encourage our missionaries who are on the field already, those who are preparing to go. The Lord will encourage others to join in this tremendous work. He'll put his hand upon young people. Even this week, he'll put his hand upon young people. And will so touch hearts that young people will say, "Here am I, send me." And he will touch their lips with a live coal from off the altar, that they will go forth to preach Christ to needy sinners. There's nothing greater we could do. Nothing greater we could do than to tell sinners of one who is mighty to save. May the Lord encourage us. May the Lord enable us. May the Lord bless our endeavors for his name's sake. Amen.
We thank God's servant for bringing God's word to our hearts tonight. And may the Lord lay that word on our heart afresh. And may we meditate upon it.